Let's do that third verse. Ready? Singing today, and let's pray for Sister Teresa as she's going to be singing for us tonight.
Yeah. Him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He's the rock of my salvation. He's my refuge from the storm. In sorrow, he's my comfort. He's the reason I was born. He's the one I can depend on when all my friends are gone. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He could be your savior, and he could be your dearest friend. If while you him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He's the rock of my salvation. He's my refuge from the storm. In sorrow, he's my comfort. He's the reason I was born. He's the one I can depend on when all my friends are gone. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on.
All right, thank you, sister. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Look at, going to kind of have some fun tonight. I guess that's kind of a strange way to put it, because we're going to look at one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible. If you want a good old-fashioned argument, talk about what we're going to talk about tonight, you'll get a good one going. Okay? All right, last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. We saw what I said about some things about revival, and we talked about how that revival can not only have a great positive influence, but it can also have a, I don't know if the right word's negative, but maybe there can be negative influences, and we saw it in the life of, or the lives of, both Ananias and Sapphira. We finished up, and last thing we read last week, verse 11 said, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now we're going to begin reading with verse 12 and read down through verse 16. Short passage, but you'll see what we're going to talk about in a minute. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits." And notice this phrase, "and they were healed every one." Okay? Now, I want you to pay attention to some things. One thing I want you to look at is the phrase in verse 12, that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Let's talk for a little while tonight on the subject of signs and wonders. Okay? Where you work, I can guarantee that you have people where you work that believe in signs and miracles and wonders. How biblical is signs and miracles and wonders? Is it biblical? You say, "Well, preacher, it's in the Bible." You're right, it's in the Bible. But I want to show you three things, if I can, about this thing that we call signs and miracles and wonders. Now, before we actually get into it, let's do a little background before we get talking about this stuff. Where did they go? It says in that parenthesis in verse number 12, "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, I don't know why they did it, but they went right back to the place they were, that they went to back in the third chapter when they got in trouble. I think I'd at least change positions, go somewhere else. But they went to the very place that they were first antagonized, abused, and arrested. Okay? But nonetheless, that's what they did. And it said, verse 13, "Of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Now, people were scared to be associated with them because they saw the way they had been treated, so they didn't want to have anything to do with them. They didn't want to associate themselves with them. They backed away. And it said, "The people magnified them." The people lifted them up as heroes, if you may use that terminology, and that was good. The result, look at verse 14, "And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Now we've seen it either, depending on your math, and I won't cover this again, but we said there's either at this time either 5,000 or 8,000 converts up to this point. But now there are more people, and there's no number given to us. The Bible says there were more added to the Lord. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say added to the church. Okay? Because you can be a lost church member. You can go to hell from a Baptist church pew. Okay? They got to be added to the Lord. They got to be saved. And so multitudes, both men and women, are saved. So, and no telling how many people, this is just the fifth chapter, and no telling how many people, I don't know, let's throw out a number, 10,000? I couldn't say no to that. It might very well be 10,000 converts right now. I don't know. Just a multitude of them, lots of them, and they've gotten saved. Now, how did this thing get on? Well, don't forget, signs and wonders up in verse 12. Let's look at a big one. There's a big one coming up. Verse 15, "Insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets." Now, what they meant by the street is that they didn't have malls like you and I had, but they had the marketplace, and the marketplace is where everybody went every day, and you had the road, and then to the side you had different shops, and all you did was step under a little handmade apron, and that's where you were, and that was their shop, and that's where you bought food every day. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have anything like that. You had to buy what you had to have daily. So that place was busy. very busy. Well, they decided that they would bring, since that was the hubbub of town, they were going to bring all the sick people. And you got to understand and watch this, or else we have some problems. They brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, that at the very least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Well, not all of them were going to be touched by that healing shadow. Healing shadow, that's what it says. Okay? Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Not only were these people sick, but there were people who were demon-possessed. Now, notice the last phrase in verse 16. And they were healed, every one. Every one of them got healed. Now, right about now, on a station called World Harvest Television, is my buddy. His name is Ernest Angley. I got the biggest kick out of Ernest Angley for years and years and years. If you've never seen Ernest Angley, you need to see Ernest Angley before he dies. He's 90 years old now. And I guess, bless his heart, he always wears a white suit. And I think they must have stapled his toupee on his head, because it's just a big old black rug on top. And I know that old man got to be just as bald-headed as a billiard ball. But I get a big kick out of him. Tell you I do. And you've seen him probably, and he'll get people, you know, he'll get on the TV and he'll hold his hand out, you know, and he'll tell people at home, said, this is your point of contact, touch my hand and touch my hand against the television and there will be a miracle that will take place. Whatever your sickness is, I'm going to pray. And he'll start praying. He'll say, now Lord, he said, I condemn the spirit of diabetes, I condemn the spirit of cancer. And he goes on, and then if you've ever heard him, he'll go, heal, heal. And I'm thinking, a man's going to have a massive heart attack just saying this. And that's what he does. And it's like, my goodness. And I had an old friend of mine years ago. We used to watch him back in his heyday. This dear old man's with the Lord now. But he used to tell me, he said, watch the palm of his hand. And he said, there's a cement block right in there. Because when he'd slay people in the spirit, he'd come, he'd pop them in the head, boy, you know. Bam, right in the head. And they'd go backwards, and I think he knocked them out. They might have been unconscious. And they called them when they go down. Now, I've noticed now he doesn't have the same force. Nobody hardly goes down anymore. But they used to back in those days. And then, of course, when they did go down, if a woman went down, then they had another woman close by with a blanket, and she would cover the women up, you know, because they might be wearing a dress and that type of thing. And you look at it, and the whole thing, and I know this isn't popular and all like that, and it would offend many people, I know that, but it was funny. It's just funny to see it. And I love it. I think it's great to see this stuff, because it's just such entertainment. Now, it has no Bible, because if you compare somebody like Ernest Angley, or there's another fellow I think named Peter Popoff, you ever heard of him? And he had, they exposed him because he had a microphone thing in his ear, and he would find somebody, and somehow he was able to say something or whatever. I think he would ask what somebody's name was, and there would be somebody in that was watching the service, and when he would call their name out, they had a card filled out. And they would go through and they'd look for the cards and they would start reading information. This was proven. And he'd say, oh, the Lord is telling me. The Lord wasn't telling him nothing. There was a little girl in the back, and she was saying, she's got cancer. She's had cancer since 1995. And this is what she did. And they just, oh, what a miracle, you know, and all. And he was supposedly healing everybody. Now, what happens when, did you also notice when you see these things, what people get healed of? They get healed of a swollen spleen. What is a spleen? What does a spleen do? How do you know you have a swollen spleen? And how do you know it's healed? You know? Kidneys. Kidney damage. How do you know somebody's been healed? Okay? Now, if you've got a growth on the side of your neck that's cancerous, If that were real, a real miracle, then that thing would go down. Okay? I mean, if you were blind, you could prove that. Just aim your fist at their face, and if they jerk, they can see. If they can't, they're going to have a black eye. You know, that kind of thing. How do you know? Then what do those people say when somebody's not healed? They say, oh, you didn't have enough faith. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. Look at that verse. And they were healed, every one. If Ernest Angley and Peter Popoff and Oral Roberts and some of you remember Catherine Kuhlman back in the 1970s, if these people truly had the power to heal, they would never go to a coliseum and advertise. You know what they'd do? They'd walk in the hospitals. And they would walk into the rooms, and when their shadows fell on the sick, they would be immediately healed. You can't find this lack of faith stuff in the Bible. Not when it comes to the healing we're talking about. Now, signs and wonders. Let's add miracles. What? Why? Why is it listed here? Okay, you meet people, you work with people, you go to school with people, you have maybe family relatives. They believe this stuff, and it is in the Bible. But they haven't got the thing right. There, I want to give you three reasons tonight why are things about signs and miracles and wonders. Okay, number one, first thing about signs, miracles, and wonders is this. They are temporary. They are temporary. Okay? Now, hold your place in Acts chapter 5 and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we're going to go another place in a second. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He begins to talk about the love and being the principal gift. And he makes a strange comment in verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, why did they have signs and miracles and wonders in the book of Acts? Very simply, there was no completed Bible. The Bible was not finished yet. Understand that in the writings of the New and the book of Acts, Paul at the time of where we're reading hasn't even been saved yet. So therefore, there cannot be any epistles written by the Apostle Paul. So the Bible's not done. But now the Bible says, when that which is perfect is come, and you hold in your hand that which is perfect. You say, well, I read Dr. So-and-so's commentary, and that said that's talking about Jesus. Well, the word that does not mean who. It does not say, and when he who is perfect will come. It doesn't say that. It says, when that which is perfect has come, and that's the Word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. How did God put His blessings upon things that took place to bring about conversions? Because remember what we read in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. What happened first? Signs and wonders. What happened next? Miracles. What happened next? Salvation. Understand that anything that's done, that you see done or hear done in the name of Christianity that does not surround salvation is not right. It was always done for people to get saved. Okay? We must understand that. That's very important. When that which is in part, when that which is temporary shall come, then that which is completed, the Word of God. And now I don't have the power. I wish I did. Now we do. We've done it here at the church. And I appreciate this. I appreciate that right down here we have a bottle of oil. I do believe there are those people that do believe that James chapter 5 is not for today, where it talks about to anoint with oil. I believe it is. I believe it's biblical. I don't think God has said And the Bible tells us to meet together and to call for the elders of the church and to anoint with oil and to pray. And I do believe in the biblical reality of doing that. I think that's right. That's the closest you're going to get, because while we're praying for that, that doesn't mean it may not be God's will to heal somebody. Even though we do, and we have anointed several people in our church in the time that I've been here, and I know you've done it prior to that. Well, you know, sometimes God heals, sometimes God doesn't. Because what's key? The will of the Lord be done. God can get glory from somebody's sickness. I know a pastor's wife that had to go all the way up, I think, to UVA, up to the hospitals up in Charlottesville, and she was in a very crippling disease that overtook her body. And she went in the hospital and she got to talk, because she had a lady in the room with her. She got to witness to that lady, and make a long story short, that woman got saved. That woman may have never gotten saved if it hadn't been for that pastor's wife getting sick and going in that hospital. God can get glory. God can get glory. And people can be saved because of it. Now, so that which is perfect, that which isn't done shall be done away. Now, turn over to Mark 16 for me. Mark 16. We pass, every time we come to church, we pass a church in Axton called, and those of you that ride up and down that road have seen the church. If you're going toward Martinsville, it's on the right. And it's called the Apostolic Outreach Tabernacle, I think's the name of it. I get the names confused, the words. But the Apostolic Outreach Tabernacle, I think, is what it's called. And I always get concerned when I see that word apostolic, because you'll see people, they'll get on TV, they say, "Hello, I'm the apostle from such and such a church." Well, let's think about it. If you're an apostle, you should be able to do some things. And in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I want you to look in verse 12. It says, "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11." That's very important, to the 11. You must understand that, okay? To the 11, not the 12, because Judas is dead. Judas has hanged himself. And we haven't got to the upper room yet. So we have 11 disciples. Very important that you understand 11. "As they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Some people came and said, "You know what? We saw him. We saw him." "No, you did not see him. We are here. We're afraid for our lives. We're going to die." And they said, "No, we saw him. We saw him." No, and the Bible says they're already hard in their hearts. Verse 15, "But he comes to them and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved, but he that believeth not should be damned. And these signs," there's that word signs. Remember what we said back in Acts chapter 5, signs and wonders. And also we add the word miracles. Verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." This is for the apostles. This goes back to verse 14. This is said to the 11. You must understand that, or you're going to be in a whole heap of hot water. Okay? "In my Father, in my name, shall they cast out devils." Well, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you cast out a devil? No, I don't mean kick your husband out for the night. I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. When did you literally lay hands on somebody and a demon was forced out? Apostles had the power to do that. All right, look again. "They shall speak with new tongues." All right? New tongues. I believe that tongues is defined in the Bible. I've already been through this when we were in the second chapter. I believe that tongues in the Bible speak of one of two things. This thing you got in your mouth, or foreign languages. And it's a gift. It is a gift. It is a new tongue. It is a language they had never spoken before. They didn't have to go to night school. They didn't have to learn German through correspondence. They were given a gift of languages they had never spoken before. You know anybody does that? Verse 18, "They shall take up serpents." Yeah, right. When's the last time you had a play day with a snake? When's the last time you saw a snake and it was crawling and you got down on the ground and you said, "Come here, come here"? I don't think so. Tell you one thing, if I saw a snake, my little fat legs would be carrying me as fast as it possibly could. I tell you, Brother Buddy, I bet if you saw one, you'd wish you had rockets on that wheelchair, wouldn't you? But do you know what happened when Paul was on the ship in the midst of that storm called Euroclydon, and it crashed, and the people got on the shore, and they were all soaked, so they got a fire started. Do you remember the Bible says in the book of Acts that a serpent came out of the fire and latched onto Paul? And you know what Paul did? He shook it off into the fire. He didn't get sick. He didn't get nauseated. He didn't die. He threw it off into there. He never complained the first time. Why? Because he was an apostle. He was an apostle. That was a gift given to apostles. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So that means, if somebody tells you they're an apostle, then you go to your kitchen, get you a glass of water, get you something like Santa Flush, arsenic, bleach, and mix them up a hot toddy and say, drink it. And if they drink it and do not have to have their stomach pumped, shake their hand and say, you're an apostle. Because it says right there, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. None of this, if you must not have got healed because you didn't have faith. Lay hands on them, they shall. You know what you know what Ernest says? Ernest said, I'm the Lord's servant. I give all the glory to God. I'm not the healer. You tell me what that said. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God gave the apostles the divine ability to heal. He gave them that ability, that even if their shadow fell on them, they were healed. Now, all of those are gone. Nobody does this anymore. Nobody has the ability. Somebody told me there is a pastor up in Bassett. I do not know if this is true. That pastors a small church, and it may be an apostolic church, and he claims to have the ability to raise the dead. Now, if he can really do that, they ought to have him on the news. If he can really do that, the funeral homes, well, I don't guess funeral homes would like that. That'd break up their business, wouldn't it? Somebody ought to hire him. Seemed like they put him on staff at the major hospitals if he had the power to do that, but he doesn't. The only person that's ever raised people from the dead has been the Lord Jesus while he was on this earth. It's temporary. It's temporary. Now, second thing about signs and miracles and wonders, they're temporary. Now, think about this. Second thing I want you to see about these miracles, they are sensual. And what do I mean by being sensual? I mean not sexual or anything like that. I mean sensual, that it appeals to the senses. Now think about this. Why do people, the churches that people go to today are churches that have signs and miracles, or claim they do. Why? Why do they go to churches that are called charismatic churches? The word charismatic is just a word. It comes from the Greek word charisma, which means a gift. That's all it means. So why do they do that? Why would somebody not want to go to a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God? Why do they want to go to a church where people are supposedly slain in the spirit? You know what that means, to be slain in the spirit? It means that somebody's going to lay hands on you, you're going to fall backwards, and what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in you. You begin to speak in tongues. You get a second work of grace. Why do people want to do that? Why would you want to submit yourself to something so fleshly? so physical? Well, I guess I just answered the question. People like what they see. People like what they feel. Okay? They'll say, oh man, they say, we sure had a great service tonight. We felt the Spirit of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. If you can't feel the Spirit of the Lord, doesn't mean the Spirit of the Lord's not there, because your feeler might be numb. The only prerequisite to the Spirit of God being in service, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Let's see, one, two, three, four. Yeah, we got more than three people, so he's here. But there are people that would deny that and say, well, Faith Baptist Church doesn't have many people, and all they've got over there, you know, they got a little bit of, they try to do some singing and try to get some preaching done, and you know, but they don't have many people, and they certainly don't have any emotion, and people aren't doing this and aren't doing that. So the Lord, so you know what they're going to say? They say, well, that's a dead church. There can never be a dead church as long as the music and the preaching seeks to glorify Jesus Christ. Can't be a dead church. But I know people say, well, that preacher, you know, he doesn't spit and slobber and foam at the mouth, and he's dead. He's a teacher. As if that's supposed to be a negative thing. I know churches where the preachers get up and slobber and swing from the chandelier and walk on the back of pews. But guess what? If you ask, they say, we had a great service tonight. What happened? Well, the preacher walked on the pews. Now, I tell you, you don't want me to walk on the pews. You might not have any pews left. I probably wouldn't have a head left. I'd lose my balance and bust my head wide open. But some people think, well, you know what, we got to do this, and we got to have this emotion, and we got to have all that. Well, good. Well, by the way, what was the message on tonight? I don't remember. Then something's wrong. Something wrong. Are there some preachers that you remember from years ago that you heard in a revival meeting, camp meeting, Bible conference, missions conference, and you remember what they preached on even though it's been 20 years ago, and they didn't shout, and they didn't holler, and they didn't do all those things, but you remembered what the message was, you remembered the Bible text. You may not have remembered everything about it, but you remembered a good portion of it. I know some of you know of a preacher, some of you don't, by the name of Brother C.L. Roach. And Brother C.L. Roach was one of the most unassuming people. I never heard Brother Roach very often, but I did hear him down at the Greensboro Bible Institute, and he preached a sermon one time, I'll never forget it. He preached on the sermon of treasures in darkness. Now, Brother Roach had been dead for quite some time, but see, I remember that. I remember bits and pieces of that sermon because it so impressed me. But he didn't run the aisle. He didn't walk on the back of the pew. He didn't swing from a chandelier, but he had a powerful message that came from God's Word. If you remember a preacher because of his antics instead of his message, there's a wrong emphasis. Oh, I like old preacher so-and-so. Why? Oh, he does funny things. No, that's not the reason to enjoy preaching. I'm glad if a preacher is funny, but the primary thing, he better have that book right. Then if he has a sense of humor, that's wonderful. And there are some out there that have wonderful sense of humor. But that's not the prerequisite. If all you remember is the funny things he did, then you're appealing to what? The senses. Appeals to the flesh. Now, if we're not careful, this is what else we do. Let's go back to our dear charismatic friends. Let's even go a little bit back farther to old-fashioned Pentecostal people. Some of you I know remember. I don't know that you see a lot of the old-fashioned Pentecostal people like they used to be. But Pentecostal ladies, I had to respect Pentecostal ladies. They always had a bun in the back of their hair usually. They had white hair, just as white as the driven snow, and when they'd undo that bun, that hair would go right down the back. And they'd comb it and comb it. It was beautiful. It could be 97 degrees outside, but those dear Pentecostal ladies wore shirt sleeves, dress sleeves down to their wrists. No makeup. And I met some ladies like that, and you know what? I believe they love God. I really do. But if you think, and I think, that spirituality is based on how you look, then that's not going to help one bit in this world. I know some folks up where I used to teach school up in Rocky Mount, and they look like Amish people. They're called German Baptists. And the women have, they wear little capes. They wear their hair back. They wear a little kind of a bonnet thing on the back. And they wear long. And here's the interesting thing that I think it's interesting about. Right here, they have a zipper on their elbow that if it gets hot, they can unzip the sleeve. And then they put it back and unzip it back. I saw a woman one time, and she was dressed in the German Baptist attire, and she was running. She was very athletic. She loved to run, but she was running in her, what I call, a uniform. And she had unzipped this part of her sleeves. The men remind you of the Amish people. They had beards, no mustache, but they did have beards. And they wore a hat. They didn't have to wear the traditional black hat like you see the Amish wear, but they wore a hat outside. Now, the main difference between the German Baptists and the Amish is the Amish had like generators. They didn't have city electricity. And you can see some of those beautiful homes you ever saw a German Baptist live in them. And they drive nice cars and all like that. So there's a main difference between the two. But what's my point? My point is that if you wear little caps and capes and long sleeves, not being ugly, that is not a sign of spirituality, because that appeals to the eyesight, and somebody looks and says, boy, they sure must be spiritual people. That's sensuality. That's what I mean by sensuality. Signs, wonders, miracles are what? Think about it. Things that you see. That's why people like them. And that's why they want to go to churches that have signs and miracles and wonders. Why? Because it's something they can see. And it's something that makes them feel good. There's only one thing ought to make you feel good, and that's that Bible you got in your lap. That's what's going to make you feel good. What's going to help you in the morning when you get up and go to work and you don't want to go to work? That Bible's the only thing going to help you. If you get an opportunity, and I know some of you have told me that when you get a break at work, you get your Bible out or your New Testament, you read a few verses, and that gets you going. And that's the truth. Amen. But the sensual, the things that apply to the senses, the signs and miracles and wonders ain't going to do it. Last thing. Signs and wonders are temporary. Signs and wonders are sensual. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The last thing I want you to think about for just a moment is this, that signs, wonders, and miracles are imitated. While you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what do you mean, preacher, that signs, miracles, and wonders are limited? Now, I already pointed out and tried to prove the point to you that signs, miracles, and wonders were used to give credence and authority and validity to the Word of God. And there were signs, miracles, and wonders, or there were signs and wonders, then there was miracles, then there were healing, then there was preaching, then there was salvation. Well, did you ever think about the fact that the devil is a copycat? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is talking about what's going to happen at the rapture. Now, I want to tell you something. I do believe with every fiber of my being, we don't have long. I really believe with all my heart It's not going to be long and the rapture is going to take place. I believe that. I believe it's going to happen in our lifetime. I really believe that. But now, in the meantime, what does the Bible have to say to us? Look at verse number 6, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who's he talking about? Somebody's being withheld. Then there's going to be a time he's going to be let loose. That's the Antichrist. Okay? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth until he be taken out of the way. What is the restraining force right now to keeping Antichrist out of here? It's the Holy Ghost. He is the only force that's holding back the forces of darkness. You think it's bad now? You wait till Christians are taken out of here. You wait till the Holy Ghost is taken out of here. You talk about hell on earth, it'll be hell on earth. It's going to be bad. Okay? When he's taken out of the way, look at verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Notice this. Let's read it again. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs, and look at this word, lying wonders. Where did you see signs and wonders? You saw it in Acts chapter 5. Who did you see wonders and signs with? The Holy Spirit. Here it's very plain. This has to do with the working of Satan. You mean to tell me that Satan can do lying signs and wonders and miracles? Absolutely. I can't tell you how. I don't know how. He does it. But you go back. We don't have time. Go to Revelation. You're going to see some miracles that take place in the book of Revelation from the Antichrist. He's the opposite of Jesus Christ. If you've ever read commentaries by men like Dr. Oliver Green, there's a handful of people who believe the Antichrist is Judas Iscariot incarnate. I don't know if I go that far, but I know Dr. Rice and a few others take that position, that he is Judas Iscariot incarnate in the flesh. Maybe he is. I do believe this, that I think it's very evident. I believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. I believe this. I believe the Antichrist is here on earth right now. I believe he is. Why? Because based on this next election, if Mr. Obama takes office in this next election, there are people that have gone on that smarter, a whole lot smarter about this stuff than I am, but they believe that in 18 months, this economy will go belly up in 18 months. If that happens, we will join other nations in an economic depression. Globally, it is a miracle right now that Greece is still standing. China owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. And if China ever decides to cash in, we're goners. I do pray for the mercy of God, that God will not allow us to go through this. But what I'm trying to say is this: when the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will come on the scene, according to the sixth chapter of the Revelation, he will come on the scene riding a white horse, and he will be an imitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus will return in the 19th chapter of Revelation at the close of the rapture, and he will ride a white horse. He will deliver Israel from all the enemies that stand against the nation of Israel. But in the first part, time-wise, I do not know how many days or hours it may be, but following the rapture, there will be a global disaster economically. Now, thank God you and I are not going to be here, but understand this, and we must understand this. There must be a global disaster on earth in place either ready to take off or will take off before we take off out of here. That means you and I are going to taste it. And if Mr. Obama gets office, and if the economists are right that in the first 18 days of office, if we go belly up as a government, as far as the economy is concerned, and I'm sharing with you what I've read, and I have no idea that, but somewhere down the line, I can guarantee you this, I believe we can't stand much longer as a nation. We can't stand economically, we can't stand globally at the way we're going. It's impossible, it can't be done. And all it tells me is look up to the skies, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm not gonna be happy if we go through a depression, because that's what many people think we're gonna go through. We're gonna have a depression, not a recession, but a depression. And I'm not looking forward to it, but I'll tell you that, if I see that, I'm saying, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't think it's gonna be long if that happens. But what does he say here? He says that during the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist, you're going to have an unholy trinity. You're going to have Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. You know what they're going to be doing? Power, signs. And I just think it's interesting they use the adjective lying. Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had no pleasure in unrighteousness. He's going to be such a talker, whoever. And by the way, I do not believe Obama's the Antichrist. Some people believe that. I don't think he's the Antichrist, because I go back to what I said earlier. I think it's very evident as you study, especially the Old Testament scriptures, I believe the Antichrist must be a Jew. Some people don't believe that. I think so. I believe he'll come right out of one of the 12 tribes. I don't think, therefore, that Obama is going to be, because the Bible talks about here in this chapter that when we are taken out of here, then shall he be revealed. So whoever it is going to have to be a full-grown man. He's going to have experience in government. He's going to have experience in economic, financial, fiscal responsibilities, whatever you want to call it. He's going to have to be a politician, and he will have the power, not for just the United States or not just for anybody else, but the whole world will follow him. But what's he going to do? Again, you go back and read Revelation sometime and pay attention when you read about the Antichrist, false prophet, and the beast. And you'll see them doing miracles during that. Because what did he say? He said, verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. You may not understand, and I don't fully understand what that means for God to send strong delusion, but then I don't fully understand where it said that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. I don't fully understand that one. All I can tell you that in both of those stories, it's all part of God's plan. That's all I really know. And I have to trust him to do what he's going to do the way he wants to do it. Three things about signs and wonders. They are temporary. God never meant them to be going on today. Why? Because God has given us a Bible. And this is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You say, preacher, I don't understand why. All right, suppose somebody walked in here and said, all right, I'm going to take somebody in here. Somebody walk in and say, now we're going to take Sister Cox up here. We're going to bring her up here, and we're going to divinely heal her leg, her knee, and she's not going to have surgery. Well, I'm sure that Sister Cox would say, that's a good thing, boy. I won't have to go through pain and suffering. But what if they did somehow, what if that was actually possible to do that? And somebody really was able to touch and to heal her knee, but then that same person, we might say, ooh, ah, and we might be awestruck by them. And then we say, well, come on up here and say a few words. And then they begin to speak blasphemy. That's what it says, pretty much. I don't know. know why. All right, let me give you, think about this. Do you remember a fellow named Moses? Do you remember when he stood before Pharaoh? Do you remember those magicians? Do you remember when Moses began to say that he was going to let the people of God go, and if he didn't, if Pharaoh did not let the people of God go, there would be great miracles, wonders to bring about deliverance? Pharaoh said, "Oh, I got that." And he looked at the magicians. He said, throw your staffs down, boys. And when he did, what did they turn into? They turned into snakes. Would you not say that's a miracle? Do you think God is outdone? Moses said, I got one better than that. And he throws his staff down, and it's a snake, and it eats the little snakes. Here's the point. Satan is an imitator. And God, and Satan can even somehow imitate physical wonders. I don't know how, but he can. And the Bible says so. There are some people that say that some of the faith healers that we have, that we see today on television and all, are, and I can't prove it, and I'm not trying to say, I just don't know, but I'm just saying what I've understood some people to say, that some of those fellows, they will say, work in the power and heal in the power of the devil. I don't know. Interesting theory. Something happens. There is some legitimate things that take place that nobody can explain. And I know everybody's giving praise to God, but do we always give praise to God? I mean, if you've got somebody that gets up in their feet preaching false teaching, do we give God praise for heresy? Try the spirits to see whether they belong to God. How do you try the spirits? Go in here. And if what's going on all lines up with what seems like it's God-like, but if you can, if it goes against this Bible in any way, it's not of God. I can take you to, you know, there are people that are disturbed. I'm not real happy about the fact that Mr. Romney's a Mormon, because Mormonism is not a denomination. Mormonism is a cult. The teachings of Mormonism are not right. But I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm not voting for a pastor. I'm voting for a president. And I'd rather have a moralistic Mormon than a committed, devoted Islamic. We can deal with the doctrinal issues later. If that was my pastor, I wouldn't want him as my pastor, because he is wrong according to the Bible in that regard. But I want a president. I'm not looking for a pastor. Because if I was on the pulpit committee and he was the candidate for the pastor, I'd say, thumbs down, you're out. One of the greatest enemies to Christianity is organized religion. The world has never been persuaded by atheism. Never. I haven't seen a convert to atheism yet. I hear all kinds of people talk about the fact, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, till they get sick. Then they get converted real quickly. Signs, miracles, wonders are temporary. They are sensual. They are shown, and they appeal to our senses, and they are imitated. And Satan is the great imitator. The Word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I pray that we might learn from your Word, that we might let the Word be the final say. And there are people that from other denominations right now, that if they are right now listening and able to hear on the radio, they're not real happy with me right now. If we had some folks from other denominations, they'd probably be very upset because I would be bursting theological bubbles. But that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what thus saith the word of the Lord. May we look into the book and study the word. Thank you for wonders and signs and miracles, but in their proper place. Help us to be students of the word that we may understand these things and put everything in its right, put the right pieces of the puzzle in the right place. So I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts and minister to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother, hymn number?
Number 310, Whiter Than Snow. Number 310.
This Wednesday, don't forget, bring three or more visitors. You can either get one of the books or this CD. Okay, so keep that in mind, if you will, please. All right. Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please. Just before we go, I'd like to bring up a little something, and then I want your feedback after church if you have any. I just feel like we need to do something about a particular thing, and that is this. What I would like to do, I'd like for us, when you go into the vestibule and you look to the immediate right, you see that missionary board with the mission, with the map and the missionary pictures. I'll be honest with you, folks, I don't know if you look at it this way or not, but when I go back to the vestibule is nicely done, it looks good, but when I look at that board, it bothers me, because it's not kept up to date, the pictures are old, it's all totally out of kilter. I think it takes away from our vestibule. And if people don't have any problem with it, I think we need to take that down in some way, rework it. I don't know how yet. I got some ideas. But I really think it detracts from our vestibule. So if you have feelings on that and you want to talk to me afterwards, if you don't have a problem with it, that's great. If you have serious problems with it, let me know. Because, like I say, some of the missionaries up there, I don't think the church even supports anymore. And some of them are old pictures. And we just need to redo that thing. It just needs to be redone. So for now, I think we need to take it down and then be in the process of trying to redo the whole setup and make it look sharp and make it look good in God's house. Okay? So you can let me know after church what you think about it. Okay? All right. Have a good week. And Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night.